Genesis chapter 28. You turn there in your Bibles. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to think about the question that has just been sung, will you trust me? And help us to think this morning that we're either trusting you or we're trusting ourselves. And to do the latter is to lose our souls forever. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for the preparation for the message this morning from the song that was sung. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, in our thinking about Isaac's words in Genesis 27, where he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Last Sunday, we saw these same 13 words at work in Jacob's life. And we want to do that again this morning. Our thoughts last week centered around the two names of Jacob. We looked at the time when Jacob got his second name. We saw that in Genesis 32. This was the second time that the Lord appeared to Jacob. The first time is here in Genesis 28. And one of the things that we've talked about over the years is how the Lord uses the number two in the Bible. How he uses, one of the teaching tools that he uses is contrast, where he puts two things together to draw a distinction between them so that we can see the difference between them. Here in Genesis 28, the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream. Look at verse 10, if you will. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. We did not talk last week about the ladder here in Jacob's dream. But we want to think about it for a moment this morning. This is the one and only time that we find the word ladder in the Bible. We know what a ladder is. Especially those of us who are height challenged, shall we say. Ladder is a very useful piece of equipment because it provides the means, it provides the way to go from a lower place to a higher place. And as we look at this ladder here in verse 12, we learn that it was set up on the earth. And we notice that there's no mention of any man setting it up. Man had nothing to do with fixing or establishing or setting up this ladder. The second thing that we see about this ladder is that the top of it reached to heaven. So here's a ladder set up on earth. No mention of man at all. And the top of it reached to heaven. Here's a ladder that provides the means, that provides the way to go from earth to heaven. Now I think that we can see the picture that this presents. This ladder is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was set up on earth by God. And the fact that no man had anything to do with the setting up of this ladder here in Jacob's dream is a reminder that no man had anything to do with setting up the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. God set him up. Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, not made of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. He is God's ladder. He is the only means, the only ladder between earth and heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is this ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And I think we'll see this plainly if you'll keep your place here, because we want to look back and forth for a moment, and turn over to John chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now look at verse 51. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice what the Lord Jesus tells Nathanael. He tells him that he's going to see what Jacob saw. Nathanael is going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. But there's one important difference between what Jacob saw and what Nathanael would see. Now, if you still got your place there in Genesis chapter 28, look at verse 12 again. And he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Now, look again at verse 51 of John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you hereafter, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael was going to see the same thing, except there's no ladder. There's no ladder. The angels of God were not going to be ascending and descending on a ladder as Jacob saw. Nathanael was going to see that the angels of God were going to be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's no mention of any ladder in John chapter 1. Because the Lord Jesus is the ladder. He's the ladder. He's the ladder of Jacob's dream. He's the one and only way between earth and heaven. Let's go back to Genesis 28:12. And while we're thinking about contrasts, there is one between this 12th verse and another portion of Scripture that we find in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. And in verse 4, these men who were building this tower said, Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Here's man, and his desire is to reach heaven, and he has a plan to get there. Man says, let us build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. That word may struck me. May reach unto heaven. Can't say for sure that it will, but it may reach unto heaven. And we are going at least to try. We are going to hope that it will. Now contrast Genesis 11:4. Where man does all the work, where man attempts to build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, with Genesis 28:12 here, where God does all the work and sets up a ladder on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. No doubt, no question about it. And when you contrast these verses, what you have are the only two religions in the world: humanism and biblical Christianity. Humanism says that man is the measure of all things, and therefore man is capable of being the means. Man is capable of being the link. Man is capable of being the way to God. I saw an article that kind of summarizes this on the Christian Post on Friday. It's kind of an interesting website. You can sign up and get their emails. Sometimes there's some pretty good information on there. Sometimes you learn what the enemy's doing. But the little article was telling about how the chaplains at Harvard, and if you want to, we're not going to take time this morning, but if you want to really understand the depth that this school has gone to, you go back and read the early history of Harvard and their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the chaplains at Harvard elected an atheist as their new president. An atheist. His name is Greg Epstein, or Epstein. The article says he is an atheist and a humanist who says he doesn't look to God but people for answers. That's man's ladder. That's man's ladder. Look to man for answers. And in contrast to that philosophy, we have biblical Christianity. And biblical Christianity says that man is not the measure of all things. God is the measure of all things. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. In Him we live and move and have our being. Without Him we can do nothing. And therefore man is not capable of building a tower or a ladder or any other device whose top may reach unto heaven. Man is not capable of saving himself. Yet that's what every religion in the world is attempting to do. Provide a way for man to build a ladder, a means to get to God and therefore to heaven. Mr. Creech was talking about that in his message Wednesday night, talking about how Christianity is the only religion in the world where God came down to man. All the other religions are trying to figure out a way for man to build a way to get to God. Christianity is the only religion where God came down to man. And that's beautifully illustrated for us with this ladder in Genesis 28 and verse 12. And the verse that we read, we won't turn back to it a minute ago, in John 1:51. Notice the wording here in verse 12. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Stood above what? The ladder. Here in Genesis 28:12, God is standing above this ladder in heaven. Now remember what we read in John 1:51. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we said that there is no ladder mentioned in John 1:51. The angels of God were not going to be ascending and descending on a ladder. They were going to be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the ladder. But not only is there a ladder in John 1:51, but notice where the Lord Jesus is in John 1:51. He is on earth. He's on earth. God, who was above this ladder in heaven here in Genesis 28 and verse 12. When we come to John 1:51, not only is He the ladder, but He has come down from heaven to earth. God was manifest in the flesh. And the Word that was God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. Mr. Creech is exactly right. Christianity is the only religion in the world where God came down to man. Every other humanistic religion that there is, doesn't matter what name it goes by, is trying to build a ladder from earth to heaven in order to reach God. The message of the Bible is that the only means, the only way from earth to heaven is God's one and only provision. God's one and only ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Could Jacob have understood this? I don't think there's any question. Because it's the exact message that Abraham gave Isaac. And it's the message that Abraham would have given Jacob as he sat in the tent with him for the first 15 years of his life. The message of Genesis 22:8, one of the most important verses in all the Word of God, certainly in the Old Testament as far as prophecy goes. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." In other words, what Abraham was saying is, "My son, God is going to come down from heaven. God is going to come down from heaven to earth." Yes, I believe Jacob understood the message of the ladder. Folks, God has not held back. He has not spared when it comes to the message of the cross of Calvary. He's written it in the heavens. Paul wrote, I believe, in the book of Titus, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I believe Jacob understood the message. The question is, do you? Because this morning you are either a humanist or a born-again Christian. There is no third choice. You're one or the other. You're either a Babylonian, like we see in Genesis chapter 11, or a Christian. You're either by your own works trying to build a ladder whose top may reach unto heaven, or you're depending and resting on God's provision. I'm just so happy that Wesley and Joseph and Justin and Zachary and Laura were playing and singing that song this morning. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? That's the issue. You're either trusting Him or you're trusting yourself. There's not another choice. Are you resting? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's in your life this morning? Trust in yourself? Man's ladder or God's ladder? And so the first thing that God presents to Jacob in this dream is the gospel. The first thing that He presents to Jacob is the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way to God. The man Christ Jesus is the one link, the one ladder, the one mediator between God and man. And we see Him in this ladder in verse 12. And then after God shows Jacob his provision for salvation, he gives to Jacob the same promises that he gave to Abraham and Isaac. And it's worth noting that all of these promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob here, all of those promises begin with the latter, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the blessings and the promises of God that will descend from heaven upon Jacob and his posterity will come in and through and by the latter, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham will come to the nation of Israel through Jesus Christ. There's no if in God's words to Jacob. No if in his words to Jacob. I am, I give, I will keep, I will bring, I will not leave thee. There is no if in the Lord's words to Jacob because there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with the Lord. Because all the promises of God in him are yea. That word yea means true and assured. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. The word amen means sure and true. So it's like saying it twice. That's why there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. And what is Jacob's response to the voice of the words of the Lord? We see it there in verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." God shows himself in love and mercy and grace to Jacob. And what does Jacob do? He reveals his true character. Jacob's heart was not at home in the presence of God. His heart wasn't at home in the presence of God. Folks, no heart can be at home in the presence of God until that heart has been completely emptied and broken. "But to this man will I look, saith the Lord, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word." That's not Jacob here. God's presence and God's house are not dreadful to the soul that has believed God and hearkened unto the voice of the words of the Lord. The response of that soul is, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." The response of that soul is, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The response of that soul is, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." But that's not Jacob's response. His response is fear and dread. And he tries to make a deal with God. He tries to place these conditions on the Lord. And there are two words that demonstrate this. Notice the word "if" in verse 20. And the word "then" in verse 21. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. That's what is known as an if-then statement. And an if-then statement lays down conditions. And here the condition that Jacob lays down is, if God will do this, I will do that. Folks, that's not how we come to God. We don't come to God with our conditions. We come to God unconditionally. It's God who sets the conditions. And we find his conditions in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here is an if-then statement, if you will. Now, we don't find the word "then" in that verse. But I believe it's certainly implied. If any man will come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, and then I will give him rest. I will give him life. I will give him my life. But here's Jacob who's setting the conditions with his own if-then statement. Here's Jacob who's not coming after the Lord. Here it is Jacob who's not denying himself. Notice his words in verse 20. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go. In this way that I go. There's no denying self in those words. What we do have is a man who will not hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. A man who tries to make a deal with God. A man who places these conditions on the Lord. What we have is a man who is rejecting the ladder. He's rejecting the only way. He's rejecting the only link between earth and heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob is like so many today that say to the Lord, if you will give me the blessings, then you will be my God. If you will give me the blessings, then I will serve you. If you will give me all these things first, then I will seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I believe that's what's happening here in chapter 28. And Jacob goes on in his way. Jacob goes on and he reaps the consequences of this way that I go. Those words are so critical. There are a lot of lessons to be learned from Jacob's life. But one of the most critical lessons are those five words, this way that I go. Those words characterize Jacob's life. This way that I go includes deceiving his father Isaac into thinking that he is Esau. And God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob sowed deception, and he reaped deception. Laban deceives Jacob by switching Leah for Rachel on what Jacob thought was he and Rachel's wedding night. That leads to Jacob having two wives and two concubines. That's not God's will. God established the pattern for marriage in the beginning. It is one man and one woman. God did not bring two women to Adam to be his wives. He brought one. And the Lord didn't bring Adam any concubines. And what was Laban's explanation to Jacob for switching Leah for Rachel? Genesis 29 and verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country. That's the tradition of men. It's not the word of God. Laban had laid aside the commandments of God for the tradition of men. And the consequences of Jacob following this way that I go is deception. It's war. It's war in Jacob's house between these two wives and their surrogates. Their maids that they use to gain Jacob's favor for themselves. Wow. You can just imagine some of the conversations that took place in that house. We see the consequences of this way that I go in Jacob's life as Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times. 10 times. Jacob, here's the deal. You're going to work. I'm sorry I said that. I sound like Joe Biden. Here's the deal. Apologize for that. But come on, man. Jacob, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay you this amount. And Jacob says, okay, I'll shake hands on that. Laban changes his wages. And it happened 10 times. He deceived him 10 times. We see something of the tension in Jacob's house. When for the first time Jacob mentions the Lord in chapter 30, Rachel was barren. And when we come to chapter 30, Leah has already borne Jacob 4 sons. And so Rachel comes to Jacob. Look at chapter 30 and verse 1. And she says, give me children or else I die. And notice Jacob's response in verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob's reactions are showing. His anger is kindled against Rachel. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but there's no softness in Jacob because his heart is hard. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? It's worth noting the difference between Jacob and his father Isaac in the same circumstances. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Jacob's mother, was barren. And in Genesis 25 and verse 21, we learn how Isaac dealt with Rebekah's barrenness. We read there, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isaac's first response, Isaac's first reaction to Rebekah's barrenness was prayer. Isaac's first reaction was to entreat the Lord. Jacob's first response to Rachel's barrenness was anger toward his wife and blame against God. What's our first response? What's our first reaction to the problems and the difficulties of life? Is it prayer? Is it entreating the Lord? Or is it anger toward the people around us and blame against God? Our reactions reveal a great deal about us. And I believe that Jacob's reactions here are the reactions of a hard heart. A man who doesn't know the Lord. One other point in this connection, in connection with this. Look at chapter 30 and verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her. And opened her womb. It isn't Jacob that God hearkened to. It was Rachel that he hearkened to. Rachel. It's not Jacob that's been praying. It's Rachel that's been praying for the Lord to open her womb. And in that period of time, there's no mention of even one prayer from Jacob. Jacob had no prayer life because he had no relationship with the Lord. It was all about this way that I go. This is the deception of this way that I go. But we saw last week the Lord's not through with this man. Because in chapter 31, after 20 years, God begins to deal with Jacob again. He tells Jacob to return to the land of his kindred, the place that God specifically mentions is Bethel. The place where we read about in chapter 28. The place where Jacob anointed the pillar with oil and vowed a vow unto God. That's the place where God wanted Jacob to return to. And Jacob begins the journey to Bethel. And while he is on this journey, in Genesis 32, at the brook Jabbok, it's there that Jacob wrestles with the Lord. It's worth noting, look over at chapter 32, if you will. Look at verse 22. And he, that is Jacob, rose up that night and took his 2 wives and his 2 women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It's worth noting the meaning of the name Jabbok. It means emptying. It means pouring forth. It means pouring out. And it's here, as Jacob wrestles with God, that he is emptied of self. It's here that he's emptied of his own will and his own way. It's here that Jacob is poured out before God. It's here, I believe, that Jacob gets saved. Now, I know that there are Bible commentaries and things that would not agree with that. They take the position, this is where Jacob gets right with the Lord. Well, either way. Up until this time, if he was saved, he'd been living like a lost man. So either was living like a lost man, or he was a lost man. We won't debate that. But it's here that Jacob is poured out before God. This man whose name means heel holder and supplanter. It's here at Jabbok that Jacob gets a new name. Israel, prince with God, which is another reason I believe that this is where he gets saved. Because now Jacob's got a problem. Now he's got two natures. Now he's got the old Jacob nature. And now he's got the Israel nature. Israel means prince with God. It means God prevails. And it's here that God prevails as Jacob gives up this way that I go. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him give up this way that I go and take up his cross and follow me. Is the Lord wrestling with you this morning? He wants to bring you to Jabbok, this place that means emptying and pouring forth and pouring out. And the Lord wants to bring you there because it is a picture of the cross of Calvary. It's a picture of the cross of Calvary where the Lord Jesus emptied and poured forth and poured out himself for you and me. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how the Lord Jesus did that. It tells us how the Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. That's Jabbok. The cross of Calvary is where the Lord wants to bring you and wrestle with you and show you just where and how far down this way that I go has taken you. To the end that you might deny yourself and lay down your rebellion and repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You can do that right where you are. And he'll give you a new name. Prince with God. One in whose life God prevails. What a blessing it is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us today to ask ourselves, who do we trust? Do we trust ourselves or we trust in the Lord? We're trying to build our own way to heaven? Are we resting in the provision that God has made? We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the ladder. We thank you that he has come down to earth. He's come down and he's come into this world. He came into this world to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that we might have life. Father, we pray that you would speak to any here today who are lost, and we pray that you would speak to those of us who are saved, because we still have this old Jacob nature and we still have this tendency to want to do this way that I go. And we pray that we would, as the hymn writer said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. We pray that we would allow you to keep us near the brook Jabbok, that we might continually be poured out before you, emptied of self, that your life might be manifest in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.